Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone. This is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day today to join us for our study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Today is February 23, 2019, and we are here getting ready to get started. But first, a couple of housekeeping issues. Over on our chat room, I have linked our websites and given you our Gmail address in case you want to send us an email. I encourage you to go to spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find writing by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, which is a seven-part writing. Book length, actually, but it's not set up that way, but eventually we'll get that. And he is working on a paper entitled The Gospel of the Kingdom. Let us get started. And by the way, welcome everyone. We have quite a number of people up on our board today. And it looks like Roger is there. And Mike is there as well. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, put your spirit in us to give us eyes that can see the spiritual, so that your intent for us can be fulfilled in this world. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. And, of course, good morning, Rick.
And of course, good morning back to you, Dennis.
Well, I am delighted to be here. I almost wrote something this morning about pain, but I decided not to because it was too painful.
Yes.
And what Don always says is nobody changes, nothing ever happens. Well, you explain that to us, Don. Oh, okay. Well, it's just that nobody ever changes anything unless the pain to give them impetus to make that change. So,
cause for pause.
Yeah.
Sounds like a piece of rope.
Welcome, everyone. It's truly an honor to have you join us. I do a lot of thinking, contemplating, and one of the things I consider is how it is that I am able to see things that the disciple writer apparently did not see, but obviously wrote down. And if I'm able to discover a profound element in the testimony of the Son of God, and I can point it out to everyone, why didn't the Son of God do that? He did. He did. But he did it in such a way that unless you were at a certain level of understanding what he had been saying all along, you would miss it, as did Timothy or Philip at the end in John 14, Philip. Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Him the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know the Father too. And Philip said, "Lord, let us see the Father, and then we shall be satisfied." And the Son of God says, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And you still do not know me?" What I have noted, particularly in John, is a consistent pattern in the teaching, the testimony of the Son of God. He starts with a physical, literal life experience foundation and transitions into the spiritual, factual fact and truth. The woman at the well, recorded in John 4. He talks about, "If you had asked me, I would give you living water." Living water is spiritual. But for some, but for the intellect that has no experience with spiritual things, it is a very difficult thing to put that into a perspective. What is he talking about? What is living water? And his disciples had gone into the little town to buy bread because they were all hungry. They bought the bread. They had returned. They were very surprised to see him talking to this woman. But then they said to him, have something to eat. We've got you bread here to eat. And then he makes a statement. "I have food to eat you don't know about." So they're thinking, well, was he hiding some bread from us? Is he hiding some bread from us? Think about this. He's holding out bread for them to eat, and they have no idea that he is holding bread, handing it to them. It is the spiritual bread, the bread that, quote-unquote, feeds the soul, or the soul is the intellect.
This is working, Dennis.
Yeah.
Well, the interesting thing there is when Jesus switches from literal, ordinary language to the spiritual, or language intended to communicate spiritual ideas, there's no obvious cues to the average person. He's still speaking the same language, using the same words, but meanings and suggesting something entirely different. It's not like he's changing languages or speaking in tongues or something
right.
like that to make it obvious that he's switching frequencies or...
To an intellect that is unaccustomed to or not developed to understand spiritual things, these words have no meaning. Why does God use symbols? Why doesn't he just come right out and say it? Well, he does, but people totally miss it because they're too caught up in, well, you know, the black and white of the matter. And when I say black and white, I'm talking about black ink on white pages. They're too caught up in the literal here and now to understand what the hereafter is.
It's like until he creates some kind of cognitive dissonance in their mind, like in John 6, where things didn't make sense to them. They knew it couldn't be literal and normal intent trying to be communicated, but they didn't get what was intended either.
People want it kept simple. When I had the conversation with the woman at work, and I started giving her the spiritual bread that the Son of God has given all of us, she shortly thereafter said, I just want to love God, and God loves me. I just want it down to that very simple little elementary level that all I need to do is love.
They want the identity of a little child. Jesus said, except a person become like a little child, they cannot enter the kingdom. They can't see it. They can't deal with it. But see, Jesus never said you stayed there. You have to grow.
You've heard of love at first sight, right? Love at first sight is loving someone or something you know absolutely nothing about. You could fall in love with a mass murderer or a sexually promiscuous pervert. But love that is only built on looks, the substantive, the tangible, the what my eyes can see, love that is only built on looks can be disastrous. Love that is built on truth.
Not knowing someone.
Love that is built on truth is built on knowing. It is impossible for you to love a God you do not know. And unless you are able to understand the spiritual truth as well as the tangible, observable truth, you cannot know God. As I was describing yesterday, the Israelites left Egypt after witnessing 10 plagues, 10 wondrous events poured out on the land of Egypt and demonstrated that the quote-unquote gods, small g, of Egypt are frauds, all of them. Yet they were the gods that the Egyptians were worshiping. They were the gods that the Hebrews were worshiping. And you say, oh, they were worshiping the God in the heavens, the God of their father Abraham. Oh, no, they weren't. They didn't even know him. Moses didn't even know the God he was speaking to in the burning bush. How could he be worshiping him? God needed to introduce themselves to their people, and that's what their plan was in the wilderness. They were going to show the people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the gods they are, the Elohim, gods that Abraham knew, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Nothing like the gods, small g, of Egypt. What the evil one knows is that once humans get the ability to understand the truth of the spiritual, then they can no longer hide the truth from them. That is why the evil one uses spiritual representatives. In Egypt, they were the priests. All of the hidden secrets of which are the occult are kept from the people. To the people, the spiritual is a realm where there is magic and miracles and things that are unexplainable and powerful. And the less you know about it, the better off you are. Just go with it. Trust the priest. And it is no wonder to me that in the wilderness, the evil one moved immediately to get control of the priesthood when he commissioned Aaron to fashion and build the golden calf and the sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, who were executed by God for bringing strange fire into the most holy place. The sons of Eli, who were taking bribes. The evil one knows that if he controls the priesthood, he controls the spiritual realm in the world.
Can I insert a question here?
You go right ahead.
Rather obvious. Do you think that principle still applies today?
Oh, yeah, that's what I was just going to say, Don.
Try to control the priesthood.
These
preachers
that stand up front and spew lies It's the same thing. This is how the devil keeps control of the world, is he controls the priesthood, the pastors, the preachers, the evangelists, the theologians. I know that when people look at, well, back in Jesus' time, the obviously the priests didn't accept what he was teaching, what he was saying. They saw him as a threat. He was going to steal all of their people. They weren't going to have any money. They weren't going to have any honor. They weren't going to have any political power. And unless they could manage to keep hold on to that power, the Romans were going to come and take control, and they couldn't have that. Yet people say, well, they were so aboriginal in those days. They were just, you know, maybe one or two steps out of the cave. Today, we're in the technological age. There's information all around us. But the information that is all around us, most of it is lies. That's what spiritual darkness is. And you need to understand that. Spiritual darkness is lies.
It's an inch earlier you said, and I've been looking for different things after you said it, so I'm a little bit behind. But you were talking about the devil moving quickly to corrupt the priesthood. And God's solution to the problem, one of his first efforts is to establish a kingdom and priests in which there are no lies. You find that in Revelation 5, 7, 14.
14, 5, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the solution starts with a truthful priesthood.
And see, this makes perfect sense to me when we talk about the faithful and wise bondservant. This person is not called in a physical, tangible, observational way. A heavenly messenger does not come down to inform this person what his job is. This person qualifies themselves for the job by doing what the job requires. That is necessary. That is not just necessary, it is required. I don't know how long life has existed on this earth. I know that it is at least 10,000 years. And I'm sure that it is longer than that. I don't know how long the evil one and his fellow participants in the rebellion have ruled this world. But I know that it has been tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of years. And one might say, well, why would God allow a rebellion to go on for hundreds of thousands of years? Because he needed a faithful and wise enough bondservant, our servant, so that he could gain authority over the earth again.
And he's been attempting that ever since Adam.
You know, he has. What we are told from the Son of God is that the state of the world at the time of the judgment is going to be as it was in the days of Noah. And I know that people may think that in the days of Noah, people were going around in horse-drawn carts using hammers and chisels and spears and swords. That's not quite like now, because we've gone so far past that. You'd have to say that maybe the 19th century and the turn of the 20th century was about where the level of the days of Noah.
Of the technology.
But I am here to tell you that I believe their level of technology was far greater than what we see now. I'm not saying what we have now, because my understanding is that there are technological facts and realities that have been kept from the masses.
By the way, Larry, I think your comment about Adam and equating Adam with maybe an attempt by God to produce a faithful and wise servant is very, that's a critical thought, because this would have to then show that Adam was not created as the first human being on the earth. Because the reason Adam was created, is so that he could go to those people who were already on the earth and teach them about who God was.
He could begin restoration,
right, exactly.
The fact of the forbidden tree tells you there was something more to it than just God created the world and put the man and the woman on it. Man and the woman had to know God. Well, couldn't God just come down here and introduce themselves and interact, and that's how they would come to know God? What they needed to know was what the evil one knew before he did what he did. Do you understand that?
Just a quick comment. If any of you who are listening on the phone would like to say something, I did see an icon come up, but I wasn't quick enough to get it. So if you still would like to make a comment, go ahead and push number one on your keypad. That will put an icon up for us, and then I can get you on so you can ask your question.
What God was teaching the Israelites in the wilderness was what God was teaching the man and the woman in the garden. It was, I am your God, you are my people. This is how my people behave. And back to John. The woman at the well, the Nicodemus at midnight. When Jesus says to his disciples, I have food to eat you do not know about. And the disciples are saying, has someone else been bringing him food? My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. You have a saying, 4 months and then the harvest. Well, I tell you, look around at the fields already are white for harvest. And then he goes and he cures the man at the pool of Bethesda. He feeds the 5,000 men, plus women and children. He makes it very clear that he has come from the Father. In chapter 5 of John, starting with verse 26, "For the Father, who is the source of life, has made the Son the source of life, and because he is the Son of Man, has appointed him supreme judge. Do not be surprised at this, for the hour is coming when the dead will leave their graves at the sound of his voice. Those who did good will rise again to life. Those who did evil to condemnation. I can do nothing by myself. I can only judge as I am told to judge. And my judging is just, because my aim is to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Then he fed the people. Then he walked on the water. Then he had a discourse at Capernaum. You would think by this time the people would understand that he says some things they don't comprehend. They need to ask the question. Said that your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they all died. Why did they die? That's what they need to ask. Why did they die? Because the promises were they would have long life. Why did they die? Because they refused to obey. The man and the woman died because they lost access to the tree of life. Why? Because they refused to obey. Jonah, who was heading in the opposite direction from where God told him to go, caused disaster on the ship. And he realized it. And he told the men to throw him overboard. Why? Because he was refusing to obey God. God does not say, "If you love me, I will save you." God says, "If you obey me, I will save you." And if you don't know what God wants, you won't know what he wants. You can be lied to and told that all God wants is your love. And whatever actions spring from that love are fine.
You know, one of the things that's always bothered me about that perspective, if all God really wants is your love, then God is a narcissist. If that's all. Because if that's the case, then all you have to do is say, that you love him, and God's going to be satisfied with that. God's going to say, oh, well, they love me. Isn't that nice? I feel so good because they love me. That is narcissism.
The problem is that most people who say, I love God and that's all I need to do, fail to realize that, in fact, the God they love, a small g God, the ruler of this world. Oh, they will deny that. But you see, that's the thing about the spiritual. If you don't understand the spiritual realm, if you don't know how the spiritual realm operates, you can be in darkness and deny that you are in darkness. You can deny it flat out to anyone who points it out to you. You can deny that you're in darkness. And you can do that only when you do not understand the spiritual component of truth and salvation. As Jesus was saying to the group that he'd fed the bread to, I tell you most solemnly, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Your fathers ate the manna from heaven in the wilderness and they died. Why did they eat the bread from heaven and died? Because they refused to learn the spiritual truth. Sir, they said, give us that bread always. Jesus answered, and here it goes, first statement, spiritual statement. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, and listen, here it is. You can see me and still you do not believe. You can see me and still, you do not believe. If that is not an attempt to inform them that there is more than just seeing with your eyes, you must see with your intellect. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away, because I have come from heaven not to do my own will. He is showing us that he is doing everything that righteousness demands. He was baptized. He was testifying to the truth. He was giving his Father all the credit. He was obeying everything the Father had told him to do. And why was he doing it? Did he need to? Not for his own salvation. He didn't need to be saved. He needed to do it so that we could, by following his example, know what righteousness demands, know everything that righteousness demands, and we could do it. Because, you know, if we stand there in the judgment and say, well, I didn't know, how am I supposed to know what righteousness demands? There were too many people saying too many different things. And most of them were saying, well, you know, righteousness is just, you know, it's what we hope for. Righteousness is what we attain by grace. He set the example for righteousness, the pattern that we must follow. We must do everything that the Father has said, just as he did. Chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22. Those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne. If anyone fears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Larry, would you read that in the New American Standard, please? Verse 21, Revelation 3.
Yeah, Revelation 3:21, New American Standard, updated Bible. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
By doing something.
You see, he sat on the Father's throne, his Father's throne, because he did everything that his Father had given him to do. He had met all the demands of righteousness, and he had been victorious, and he was put to death. And what he says to all those who prove victorious, as he, the same victory that he attained to, will receive the same thing he did. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 46 and 47 of Matthew chapter 24. 45 and 46, sorry. What sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he, the master, will place him over everything he owns. And the question is, how much does God own?
I would imagine everything.
So the reward for the faithful and servant, the faithful and wise servant, the one who's faithful and wise enough, is to be
responsible
for everything God owns. That sounds a lot like the responsibility that God has.
That sounds like an awful lot of work to me.
It does sound like an awful lot of work. Verse 40, John 6. Yes, it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day. Meanwhile, the Jews were complaining to each other about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Surely this is Jesus, son of Joseph, they said. We know his father and mother. How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said in reply, stop complaining to each other. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. Do you see that? Do you see what it is, what he makes it very clear how it is that those who come to him come to him? It is not that they have to go to the place where he is. All who hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. Not that anybody has seen the Father except the one who comes from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you solemnly, everybody who believes has eternal life. But to believe is what? He just said, this is what people miss. To come to him is to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, and they are dead. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world. The life of the Jews, not the life of the Gentiles, the life for the world, all included, Jews and Gentiles and whatever else there is, humanity, everyone who what? He goes on to say, then the Jews started arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Why didn't they ask him? Why didn't they say, okay, come over here so that I can take a bite out of your arm? That isn't any more ridiculous than what the Catholics do when they turn a cracker into the flesh. I mean, really. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. So why didn't they all pounce on him and start consuming his flesh and drinking his blood? Well, that was repulsive. Why would they do that? You have to get this. He's not talking about eating his literal flesh and drinking his literal blood. He's using it as a symbol for something else. What he's saying is, if you are not exactly who and what I am exactly, you will not have life. In other words, the essence of me, as you see it, is flesh and blood. My essence, the truth that is in me, that I am, is what you must have in you. As he is the Son of the Father, so must we be sons and daughters of the Father, the creator of all things. And anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me. Now there it is. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me.
Oh, okay.
And I live in him.
You see, this is what I'm saying. Many Christians believe that as long as they say they claim Jesus, Jesus will live in them. Jesus will send his spirit to them and live in them and dwell in them. There is a reciprocity here that they miss.
And he gets to it. And I want to get to it before we run out of time. On the night of Passover, at twilight, they executed the Passover lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. What did they do with the rest of the lamb?
They cooked it and ate it.
Did that have any meaning, any significance? I mean, the lamb was a specific, they had to qualify to be the Passover lamb. And once it qualified to be the Passover lamb, then it was executed and the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel, as I've said. And then the meat was eaten. Is there any significance to that?
Yeah. They're putting the lamb inside of them.
These people should have known this.
Right.
And they didn't. Why didn't they know it? Because their priests were idiots. They weren't teaching them what they needed to know.
All the priests were teaching them was what they needed to do.
Who teaches this today? Where are you going to find this today? They were participating actively in a teaching session that they were supposed to learn what they were doing.
And you still find many people today who believe that you should keep the feasts, and they keep the feasts the same way as ancient Israel
did.
And they do not understand. Exactly. They do not understand what's going on.
What they should have thought to themselves is, the Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice. We eat the flesh of the Passover lamb. You see, then I don't think it would be so hard for them. They could make a connection, but they didn't. To them, it was, eat his flesh and drink his blood. Oh, he's gone off the deep end. As I, who am sent by the living Father, must draw life from the Father, so whoever eats me will draw life from me. Life, not living. Life. He who has life will never die. Even though he fall asleep, he will never die. This is the bread come down from heaven, not like the bread our ancestors ate. They are dead. When he's saying dead, he's not saying sleeping. He's saying dead. And at the end here, I've talked about, and I'm probably going to run out of time before I run out of...
Well, you'll always run out of time before you run out of stuff.
Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of his throne. The dead, standing in front of the throne. How can the dead be standing in front of the throne? What are they doing standing in front of the throne?
Waiting for their final judgment.
Right. They are to receive the judgment.
And they are to understand why they have been judged.
Oh, and they get it. Believe me, they get it. He taught this doctrine at Capernaum in the synagogue. After hearing it, many of his followers said, "This is idiocy, the language, idiocy. How could anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, "Does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? They would know no flesh and blood can go into outer space and live." Verse 63. You must understand verse 63. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer.
In other words, the flesh has nothing to do with it.
If you were to actually take a bite out of my arm to eat my flesh, it would have been meaningless. It would be nothing. It's the spirit. It is the spirit. Okay. The word. I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. So he's saying here when he says, "I'm the bread of life," and he talks about the bread of life and the water of life, and here he talks about the words are spirit, and they are life. If you eat his words, you are taking in his essence as if you were to eat his flesh. You cannot eat his words without coming to know him. And if you say his words don't make any sense to you, you are no better off than these people here who, after hearing it, say this is intolerable. I don't understand this. The guy's crazy. I'm out of here. You must learn the words of the Father as testified to by the Son, as written down as he heard it by John and by Matthew. You must know what these words are, or you do not have life in you. If you don't have his words in you, you do not have life in you. And you can't say, "Well, he'll save me because I love him." No. He'll save you because you have life in you, and you belong to him, and you have his words in you. And if you refuse his words, no matter whether you have it for the best of intentions, if you refuse his words, you are refusing him.
And you are refusing life.
And if you refuse life, you have only death to look forward to. So, the testimony of Jesus is the truth. And it is what we all must have in our intellect in order to have God in our intellect.
Wow, thank you, Rick. And I encourage our listeners to make use of the podcasts that we have that you can download. You can download this or any other of the more than 1,000 programs that we have anytime you want by going to blogtalkradio.com/SOT episodes. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath. We'll see you next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So long for now.